leading us in worship today, anointed worship. Praise God. You may have heard this, I don't know, but there was a Christian lady who lived next door to an atheist. And every day when the lady prayed, she opened her window in the summertime and prayed, and he was right next door, and his window was open, and he could hear her praying every day. And he thought to himself, that lady's crazy, praying all the time like that. Doesn't she know that there is no God? So many times while she was praying, he would go to her house and just harass her. Lady, why do you pray all the time? Don't you know there's no God? But she kept on praying. One day, she ran out of groceries. And as usual, she was praying to the Lord, explaining her situation and thanking him for what he was going to do. And of course, the atheist heard her praying again. He said, I'm going to fix her. So he went to the grocery store, bought a whole bunch of groceries, took them to her house, dropped them on the front porch, and rang the doorbell and then hid in the bushes to see what she would do. And when she opened the door and saw the groceries, she began to praise the Lord with all of her heart, jumping, singing, and shouting everywhere. Then the atheist jumped out of the bushes and told her, "You crazy old lady, God didn't buy you those groceries. I bought you those groceries." Well, then she really started jumping and praising, ran down the street and ran back. And when he finally caught up with her, he said, "Lady, what's the problem?" She said, "Well, I knew the Lord would provide me with some groceries, but I didn't know he was going to make the devil pay for them." There was a ship out in the ocean. A storm came, and as the storm raged, the captain realized his ship was sinking fast. So he called out, "Anyone here know how to pray?" One man stepped forward. "Aye, Captain, I know how to pray." "Good," the captain said. "You pray while the rest of us put on our life jackets. We're one short." One more. So the gentleman, fine gentleman, Christian man, was praying. He said, "So far today, God, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And then from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help. Thank you in Jesus' name." Well, we're talking about prayer today, and I want to talk about praying big prayers. Not small prayers, big prayers. Psalm 78:41 says, "How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God." And listen to this phrase. "They limited the Holy One of Israel." They limited the Holy One of Israel. What an amazing thought that we can limit an all-powerful, all-knowing God, but that's exactly what they did. They limited the blessing and the abundance that God wanted to pour out on them. They limited everything that he wanted to do in them and through them. But today I want to talk about taking the limitations off of God. Now, Psalm 78, the whole chapter really is a history. The author is going back and reviewing the history of when God delivered the Israelites out of 400 years of slavery to Egypt. And he talks about the miraculous things that God did. Particularly, he talked about the plagues. Remember the 10 plagues? You know, the miraculous 10 plagues that God sent on the Egyptians to finally loose the hold that the Egyptians had on his people, until Pharaoh humbled himself to the point and said, "Let him go. Let him go. We've had enough." And then the writer describes the supernatural miracles of God providing for nearly 2 million people in a wilderness, in a desert. He fed them every day with a substance called manna. I don't know if you know what manna means. It means, "What is it?" And that's exactly what they said when they saw the substance on the ground. "What is it? We've never seen that stuff before." But each morning, God provided enough to sustain them throughout the day. I don't know what was in that manna, but it must have been powerful stuff. You probably heard the term superfoods. Nutritionists talk about superfoods today, like spinach and kale and garlic and, I don't know what's all. What they call the superfoods. Supposedly they're packed with all kinds of nutrients and vitamins and all the things your body needs. Well, To me, this is probably the best superfoods anybody has ever experienced. The writer in Psalm 78 called it the bread of angels. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't know if actually that's the bread that the angels ate, or if he called it that because it came from heaven. I'm not really sure, but the bread of angels. But whatever it was, I mean, it was just packed full of, you know, everything they need for their nutritional needs. It sustained them in the wilderness for 40 years, and the Bible said there wasn't a sick person or a feeble person or a weak person among them. That's superfood. That, people would pay a lot of money for that today, wouldn't they? I mean, social media would be exploding with advertisements about the superfood. And people pay a lot of money, but God gave it to them for free. They just had to go out and pick it up off the ground. Now, the writer describes all kinds of other miracles. He talks about water coming from the rock when they were on the desert, no water. And Moses just strikes the rock, and here comes enough water to provide for the needs of nearly 2 million people. And then all kinds of other miracles. You know, they got tired of the manna, they wanted quail. And so God just filled their camp with quail. And just miracle after miracle. Then the writer points out how rebellious and faithless this group of people were. This generation of people. I mean, they were constantly turning away from God. Constantly turning to idols, worshiping idols. They continually doubted his goodness, doubted his ability. And every time they turned away from God, God, in his mercy, would discipline them. And he would allow hardship to come, and they would wake up and turn back to God. Now, this next verse to me is so revealing of human nature. See if you can see yourself in this. I see myself. This is Psalm 78, verse 34. It says, whenever God slew them, they would seek him. I love that. I just got a chuckle every time I read that. Whenever God slew them, whenever God disciplined them, whenever God allowed hardship to come, then they would seek him. They eagerly turned to him again. They remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer. Whenever God slew them, they would seek him. Man, that's human nature in all of its glory. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live life my own way until the pain, the consequences, outweigh the pleasure that I'm getting from this sin, and then I'm going to remember God. I'm going to remember that God exists. I'm going to remember some of the things that God did in my life, and I'm going to, you know, crawl my way back to him. It's just amazing how people can ignore God and disobey God and violate his moral laws, and then when they find themselves in a pit, suddenly they remember God again. Isn't that amazing? Human nature. Now, verse 40, this is kind of where we get to the point I'm going to spend the time on. Verse 40 says, how often they provoked him in the wilderness. These people provoked God. And they grieved him in the desert. How did they grieve him? We're going to find out. Yes, again and again they tempted God, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power and the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Another version says, they set bounds on the Holy One of Israel. In other words, they set boundaries. They set restrictions on God. Today I want to talk about praying some big prayers. I want us to take the limitations off of God. Is that okay? If we just take the limitations off of God. Now, we can't get too critical of the folks in Psalms 78. We're just like them. We also limit the Holy One of Israel. We're going to see how we do that. Scripture says they grieve the heart of God. The original language says exactly this. They caused God pain and they wounded his heart. That's what it means. That's exactly, looked it up in the reference. The original Hebrew language. They caused God pain and they wounded his heart. I don't know if you knew that you could grieve the heart of God, that you could wound his heart and cause him pain, but you can. And one of the ways we do that is simply by limiting him, putting boundaries and restrictions on him, and not believing everything that he wants to do in our life and is able to do in our life. When we limit him, it grieves him. It wounds him. You know, God is a good father. And as a father, he wants to pour out blessings and blessings and blessings upon his children. How many fathers do we have here today? Let me see your hands. You know what I'm talking about. You want to bless your kids. I'm telling you what, I want my kids to have 1,000 times more than I ever had in this life. I want them to go far further than I ever have, spiritually, financially, in every other way. I want them to exceed. I want the blessings of God to be poured out upon them. That's the heart of a father. That's the heart of our Father. He wants to bless us, and it grieves him when we doubt his goodness, and we doubt his faithfulness, and we doubt his promises. Psalm 78, verse 19, we're still in the same psalm. It says, they spoke against God, and they said, can God really spread a table in the wilderness? True, he struck the rock, and the water gushed out. Good job, God. That was kind of impressive. Streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us bread? Can he supply meat for his people? They were impressed by the water out of the rock thing. That was cool. But it seemed impossible to them that God could provide all of their needs way out there in the desert. Man, there wasn't any Safeways, there wasn't any Fred Meyers, where you could go by and pick up some steak and potatoes for dinner. There was absolutely nothing. No shelter, no food, no water. And so they doubted God's power and ability. Yet God provided for all their needs. Man, he provided air conditioning when it was hot in the summer out in that desert by that cloud that covered them. Air conditioning. How many know you've been there before? You're out in the hot sun and then some cloud comes over and covers that sun and whew, man, doesn't that feel good? And at night in the desert, you know, it gets cold in the desert. It gets freezing in the desert. It's one extreme to the other, but yet God put a heater in their camp. It was called Pillars of Fire. It was his presence. And that kept them warm, kept them cool in the hot of the day and kept them warm in the cool of the day. Yet, they continue to walk in their doubt, fear, and unbelief. You know, some may not doubt God's power, but they doubt his willingness to use it for them.
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah.
I think there's a lot of Christians that fall into that camp, right? I probably get there sometimes. I think about the leper in Mark chapter 1. The leper came to Jesus for healing. And he came and knelt before him. And he said, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. If you're willing, you can. He didn't doubt his power. You know, some people just doubt his power. I don't think God can. I don't know if he can. Not this guy. He actually believed in Jesus' power and ability to heal him, but he wasn't sure that Jesus was willing to use that power to heal him. And that's where a lot of Christians are today. They believe God can heal. They believe God can meet their needs. They believe God can provide, but they're really not sure God wants to do it and will do it for them. But Jesus answered the question of his willingness once and for all when he answered this man. The Bible says that he was moved with compassion. And he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing. How many know God does not have favorites? How many know God's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Jesus Christ, the scripture says, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he's willing for that guy, he's willing for you. He said, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Man, if he was willing then, he's willing now. If he's willing for this man, he's willing for you. And it said he had compassion. If he had compassion for that man, then he has compassion for you and your situation. You know, the scripture said that he was moved with compassion. The Greek word for that phrase, moved with compassion, has the idea of deep emotions coming from the deep places of one's heart. Jesus was so deeply moved by this man's diseased condition and the man's distress. His heart went out to the man. That's the way I would kind of put that in modern day vernacular, where he was moved with compassion. His heart went out for him. Has your heart ever went out for somebody? You know, I've seen folks, you know, in situations, you know, I'm thinking, you know, this guy that I see in town every once in a while, he's literally bent over at the waist. And, you know, he's out working a job, bless his heart. Maybe you've seen him. And he can't raise up. And every time I see him, my heart goes out to him. What must it be like to live that way? that you can't even stand up and you can't look somebody in the eye. You're constantly looking down the ground. And so when Jesus saw this man, he was moved with compassion. He felt sympathy. And Jesus feels the same kind of sympathy and empathy and compassion for whatever you're going through, whatever pain that you're experiencing, whether it's pain in your body or pain in your relationships. God's moved with compassion. Now, how do we limit him? I'm going to give you three ways today. Number one, we limit him by our unbelief. Now, this is not in your outline. I added it later. It's my sermon. I can do what I want. I got to get the outline in to Diane by Thursday, and that gives me 2 or 3 days to continue to think about this, and God sometimes just adds more, so I'm adding more today. So number one, we limit him by our unbelief, by not believing him, by not believing his word, by not believing his promises, by not believing in his goodness. When we don't believe, we operate in unbelief, then we limit God. You know, Mark chapter 6, interesting story. Jesus had been traveling around, doing amazing miracles, raising the dead, opening blind eyes, opening deaf ears, paralyzed people getting up and walking, amazing miracles. Then the Bible says he goes back to his hometown, Nazareth, with every intention of doing the same miracles that he'd done everywhere else. And when he gets there, he was surprised of what he found. The townsfolk began to talk about them among themselves, and they said this, "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles that he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? I mean, we watched this kid grow up here, snotty-nosed kid, probably used to babysit him. Who does he think he is, this big shot?" That's exactly what they're thinking. And the Bible says they took offense at him. And Jesus' reply to all this, he said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town and among his relatives and his own home." And listen, it says he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Another version says he was amazed at their unbelief. The Bible says he could not do the miracles that he wanted to do. It didn't say he would not. Didn't say he wasn't interested in doing it. It said he could not do it. Why? Because they limited the Holy One of Israel by their unbelief. What a mind-boggling thing to understand that God, in all of his power, wants to pour out his healing, his blessing, and his goodness upon us. But we can limit what he wants to do in us and through us and around us simply by our unbelief. Oh my God, save us. Deliver us from unbelief, Lord. Man, we need to have our spiritual eyes opened to comprehend what God can do. Ephesians 3:20, you know this verse. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." I want to read it out of the Amplified. "Now to him who is able to carry out his purpose and to do super abundantly, more than all we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, and dreams, according to his power that is at work within us." Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That's what God's able to do. We need to get a hold of that. We need to get that on the inside. Get that verse. Let it drive out the doubt. Let it drive out the fear. Let it drive out the unbelief. And let's begin taking the limitations off of God. Amen. And allow him to do what he wants to do in our lives. One of the names of God that I love them all, but this one, El Shaddai. And it has several meanings, but one of the meanings is the God who is more than enough. Not the God who is less than enough. Not the God who is just enough. God doesn't want you to just squeak by in life, but he's the God who is more than enough. God will always have more grace than your sin. God will always have more power than your problems. God will always have more mercy than you have mistakes. God will always have more love than you have hate. God will always have more supply than you have need. And God will always have more forgiveness than you have failure. Somebody say amen. He's more than enough. Second, we also limit God by not asking. or by our small asking. Both of them will limit God. Not asking and small asking. James, you know the scripture, James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. And then Jesus, in John 16:24, said, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Think about that. King of all kings, Lord of all lords, the Jesus who provided food for the 5,000, probably more like 20,000 with the women and children, with one small boy's lunch, was right there with them. But he said, until now, you've asked nothing in my name. They just didn't ask. So Jesus encouraged them, ask, and you will receive, that your joy will be full. He was saying the reason that not much is happening in your life is because you're not asking much. D. Duke has this little phrase that we use a lot around here. He's a pastor in Jefferson, Oregon. He said, much prayer equals much blessing. Little prayer equals little blessing. No prayer equals you finish it. No blessing. Man, God, He wants to do so much. And listen, we think about our problems. We meditate on our problems. We talk about our problems. We go to bed worrying about our problems. We do everything but pray and bring those problems to God and ask Him to intervene. God wants us to have the full benefits of the cross. I meant to ask you if this is okay to share this, but since I'm here, I'm just going to do it anyway. It has to do with Bobby. And I'll hear it later if it's not. I think it's going to be all right. I don't know when it was, about 15 years ago, that gallbladder situation. Was that one? Something like that? Yeah, something like that. Years ago. Anyway, in the middle of the night, she had a gallbladder attack. And I mean, she was in pain. Now, she has a high pain tolerance. I know her. Been married for 30 years. And she has a very high pain tolerance. But man, she was in desperate, desperate pain. We rushed her up to the hospital. And her gallbladder was just a mess. I don't know. Gallstones, huge, I think, if I remember. Size of a walnut. And, you know, most of the time, I mean, we pray and try to believe God to bring healing and so on, but we didn't even have time for that. And so the surgeon, they took it out. And then afterwards, he came in and he gave us, the next day or so, he gave us a sheet of paper with a long list of foods that she could no longer eat because her gallbladder was removed. I mean, this was a lengthy list. So we went home and we immediately sat down and we took hands and we prayed. And we prayed this. We prayed, Lord, we pray that her body will function just as it has a gallbladder, that there will be no side effects. She can eat anything that she wants to with absolutely no side effects. Well, from that day till now, she eats anything that she wants to without absolutely no side effects. Her body is operating just as if it had a gallbladder. For all I know, God put a new one in. I don't know. But even if He didn't, it's operating like it did have one. And we asked big, and it seemed like a big prayer. But we asked big, and God came through. Praise God. Let's not limit God. Amen? Let's begin to pray some big prayers. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, verse 9. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil in comparison to God's goodness, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, let's say that together, how much more, one more time, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who just hope that He comes through at the right time? Is that what it says? No. To those who what? Ask Him. You have not because you ask not. Jimmy Stewart, the famous Hollywood actor, left all of his memorabilia to a college that was basically unknown. And this memorabilia from all of his movie sets and so on was worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. Very valuable. And a reporter was interviewing him later part of his life. The reporter asked him, you know, I heard you gave this all your memorabilia to this particular college. Why was that? Did you go to college there? He said, no. Well, did your children go there? No. How about your grandchildren? Did they go there? No. Well, why did you give all your stuff to this college? He paused for a moment. Well, they ask. They ask. They ask him for it. And so he gave it to them. I wonder how much we're living without just because we don't ask. I think we also limit God by our small asking. Imagine billionaires, Elon Musk, Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos, Mark Zuckerberg, Warren Buffett, and maybe a handful of others. They're all gathered in a fancy boardroom. They get a hold of you, and they want you to come and meet with them. And they want to open up all of their resources and to you. And they want you to bring your biggest requests. They want you to bring your biggest dreams, your biggest vision. They want to get behind you. They want to help you be a success. And they're willing to just open up all their coffers and pour all their resources into you to help you be a success. So they invite you into this boardroom. And they say, what is your request? And you look at all these guys sitting there worth billions and billions and billions of dollars. I mean, Elon Musk is worth, what, $150 billion alone? Something like that. And you look at them and say, guys, my car's out of gas. Could I get 10 bucks to put a little gas in my car because I'm out of cash? You know, they would look at you in total bewilderment and look at each other and just in total amazement at your small request and your small vision. When we go to God, we need to understand that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Psalms 24, the writer said that. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, including all of their billions of dollars. The cattle on 1,000 hills, all the gold underneath, all the resources in the universe belong to God. And 2 Corinthians 9:8 in the Weymouth Version says this, and God is able to bestow every blessing on you in abundance, so that richly enjoying all sufficiency at all times, you may have ample means for all good works. There's too much there to just say it one time. I got to go over it again, because I'm hoping you get this. I don't know if we didn't have that one up there, I guess. That was a later edition. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Write that down. Write that down. Look it up in your own version. I just like this version. This is a New Testament translation of the Bible that was made in the early 1900s, if I understand right. The Weymouth Version. And God is able, everybody say able.
Able.
And God is able to bestow every blessing on you in abundance. Everybody say every blessing.
Every.
On me.
On me.
In abundance. Again, every blessing,
every blessing on me
in abundance. Let's say it together. Every blessing on me in abundance. One more time. Every blessing on me in abundance. Lord, help that get in us. Let the truth of that explode in our hearts. God is able to bestow on you every blessing in abundance, so that richly enjoying all sufficiency at all times. That means you don't have any needs, that you have an ample means for every good work. I mean, that's the way God wants us to live. We're not even thinking about our needs. We're not even thinking about provision for ourselves. We're walking in the abundance of God. We're living in the all-sufficiency of God. And the only thing on our mind, we're looking around at what ministry can I pour into? What person can I bless? Who can I encourage? I got $100 in my pocket. I just burned a hole in my pocket. Not to spend on myself, but to give to somebody and to bless somebody. Man, I want to get behind some ministry that's doing something in the earth and just partner with them. I want to pour into the missionaries because they're winning souls all over the world. And I've got this abundance. All my needs are met. I don't have to worry about my needs. I got this abundance just to pour in to the work of God. Hallelujah. That's where God wants us to live. We need to quit limiting God by not asking and by our small asking. You know, it's okay to ask God to bless you. If you got a job, ask God to bless that job, bless that employer. If you have a business, ask God to bless that business, increase it, enlarge it. If you got investments, ask God to bless it. Don't just ask Him to add to it, ask Him to multiply. Multiply those investments. Hallelujah. Here's the third thing that limits God. It's our small perception of Him. Our small perception of God. J.B. Phillips, who wrote a translation of the New Testament, the Phillips translation. I like that translation. It's a modern translation, paraphrased, but I like it. I think it's very accurate. But he wrote a book, and he lived back in the 1800s, early 1900s. This book was published in the early 1900s. It's called Your God is Too Small. Now, I've heard that title for years, never read the book. But we just added, Brett and I, we got a Kindle library together, and we just added that to our library this week. I think it was $6. And so I'm going to read that book. Your God is Too Small. Now, you can't make God too small, but you can make Him small in your thinking. You can make Him small in your believing. You can make Him small in your asking. We can make Him small in our expectations of what He wants to do in our life. I was praying last night in our prayer meeting. By the way, we got two prayer meetings, and I'm going to add a third one this week. We've got two prayer meetings every week, Tuesday morning at 9:30 a.m. in the prayer room, Saturday night at 6:30 p.m. in the prayer room. I'm going to add another one that's going to be kind of ongoing. That's going to be Thursday at noon. Here at the church in the prayer meeting. Now, we had a lot of prayer meetings at noon during our fast, and people seem to enjoy them. And it's just another opportunity where we can just begin to petition God and pray some big prayers over our family, over our city, over our nation, over our lives, over our church. So I'm going to add that. But you know what? I don't want to stop there. You know, D. Duke, I mentioned him earlier. He's a pastor down in Jefferson. They have 25 prayer meetings during the week. Now, most of them are only attended by 4, 5, 6 people. But 25 prayer meetings, and they got them in homes and at the church, maybe coffee house, I don't know. They just have them everywhere. And so I would love to see more prayer meetings happen. We will provide for you a prayer target sheet every week. So you don't have to think about what to pray. We'll give you the prayer targets. And then you can add to it. If there's people there that have prayer needs, you can add to that, or things that you know, or as the Holy Spirit leads. And I'm looking for some folks that are willing to just open up their home or come to the church here and find a spare room and just facilitate a prayer meeting at some particular time every week. Could be early in the morning, guys, before you go to work, or it could be evening sometime, or whatever works for you. Amen? I don't know where I was before I said all that. What was I talking about? What's that?
Small perception of God.
Yeah, we make Him small in our thinking, in our prayers. I said prayers, and that reminded me of that. Psalms 35:27 says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them continually say, 'The Lord be magnified.'" Everybody say magnified. "Let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servants." That's what we need to do. We need to make God big. That's what magnify means. Make it big. Put something under a microscope. This tiny little thing you can't see with your eyeballs, put it under a microscope and all of a sudden it looks big. Or you get a telescope out and you look at a faraway star or planet and all of a sudden it looks big. You magnified it. That's what we need to do with God. We need to magnify His greatness, magnify His attributes, magnify His goodness, magnify the testimonies of what God has done in our life. Don't make Him small. Make Him big. Hallelujah. Elevate Him in your thinking. Now, Scripture goes on to say, "Let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servants." I heard Jerry Savelle say one time, he said, the first time I read that, I stood up. I was in my office reading that. I read that Scripture. And I stood up and I said, "Lord, if it pleasures You to prosper me, I will never make You sad another day in my life." You'll get that on the way home. Let me finish with this. It's a story about a poor man who lived in England. back in the late 1800s, I think, or early 1900s. And his dream was to leave England and come to America and just start over with a better quality of life, that American dream thing. And so he really began to save. He worked hard, saved as much money as he could month after month. And finally he saved up enough money to buy a ticket to a passenger ship that would take him to America. Well, he knew that he did not have enough money to buy the meals that were provided, three wonderful meals that were provided in the dining room. I mean, just wonderful buffets and all the food that you could possibly want to eat. He knew he didn't have enough money for that. And so before he got on the ship, he went to the store and he bought several boxes of crackers and a big loaf of cheese. And he stashed that in his suitcase. And that was going to be what he lived on for the next, whatever, couple weeks, however long it took to get from England to America back then. So every day, the passengers, he noticed, they made their way into the dining room during mealtime. And, man, he could smell the smells of the roast beef and, you know, the top sirloin and pulled pork. And I'm making you hungry already. You can't wait to get out for lunch. He could smell all mashed potatoes and gravy. I mean, woo, just wonderful meals. All you could eat. And he knew he just didn't have any money for it. So he would take his cheese and crackers and go over the corner of the cafeteria all by himself and eat those cheese and crackers. And this just went on day after day after day. Finally, the last day of the voyage came. And he was over there in the corner during a meal eating his cheese and crackers. And the captain, who often went around greeting the guests, he walked over to him and said, "Sir, I'm just curious why you have not joined the rest of the passengers during the meals, and you're over here eating this cheese and crackers." Well, the man, he was embarrassed, and he just kind of bowed his head in embarrassment. He said, "Sir, I just didn't have enough money for the meals. I only had enough money for the ticket to get on." And the captain was astonished. He said, "Sir, didn't you know that your ticket included the meals? I mean, all of the privileges, all the meals, all the extracurricular activities that were available on the ship were available to you with the ticket that you purchased." And when I heard that, I wondered how many of us Christians sometimes live on cheese and crackers spiritually. When the psalmist said in Psalms 23 that he spread a wonderful table before us in the presence of our enemies. We live on cheese and crackers simply because we fail to ask. Or we ask too small. Or our perception of God is small. Let's take the limits off God in 2025, can we? Can we take the limits off of God? Let's pray some big prayers for our family. Let's pray some big prayers for our church. Let's pray some big prayers for our city. And let's pray some big prayers for our nation and even for the world. Amen? Amen? Let's stand today. Hallelujah. Just about preached myself happy today. Prayer team, if you would come forward. Get our prayer team to come up here. I always like to ask if there's anyone here today that you have never made a personal decision to follow Christ. You know something about God, you're here today, it must be some kind of curiosity. But you can't say with assurance that if you were to die today, you would immediately be with Christ in heaven. I want you to leave this place with that assurance. More than that, I want you to live your life with Jesus on the inside, helping you, strengthening you, encouraging you. If that's you today, you're here today, and you just don't know, there's a lack of assurance, or maybe you've been saved and you left God, you walked away, now you're trying to recommit your life to God. If you're here today, just raise your hand. I'll see it and God will see it. Anybody here? I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Hallelujah. Sometimes the Holy Spirit's working on somebody's heart, convicting them, and it's so hard to raise your hand. I've been there. So hard to raise your hand. It is a commitment. I'm not calling you to easy life. I'm not telling you all your troubles are going to go away. But what I am saying is that when you walk through those troubles, you're not going to go through alone. You're not going to go through alone. God's going to be with you. Not just with you, but in you. Anybody else? You want to pray that prayer today? Are you raising your hand? Okay. See that hand. A couple others. Hallelujah. You know, I want to do something. I don't want to embarrass you guys, but I just want to do this today. Don't always do this, but if you raise your hand, I want to pray with you right here. I want to have a personal prayer. I want the congregation to join in praying with you. If you raise your hand, would you just step out of your seat and come up? I know it's a little bit embarrassing, but I'll tell you what, we need to be able to identify with Jesus Christ and say, hey, I'm a follower of Christ.
Yeah.
Come over here, son. There's a couple others. Come up. Come on, don't be bashful. Somebody else raise your hand. Hallelujah. Give you one more chance. Hallelujah. Well, come over here. Let's pray for these. Hallelujah. God wants to do a miracle in their life. Hallelujah. Father, Lord, you accept everyone that comes to you. You know respecter of persons. You have no favorites. Your heart is that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And Lord, these have come today to surrender their lives to you. What an awesome thing. Best decision they will ever make. And I pray that you will meet them today and do a miracle in their lives. Would you just say this prayer after me? Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
And say it out loud. Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
I confess that I'm a sinner.
I'm in need of a Savior.
I'm in need of your righteousness.
I'm in need of your strength
and your courage
to live the life
that you want me to live. Come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins, all my transgressions, and all my failures. Put them under your blood. Purify my heart. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me purpose and hope and vision for my life. Help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's just welcome them to the kingdom of God today. Hallelujah. Bless you. Hallelujah. Now, there's some other folks here that you need some prayer today. I don't know who you are. I don't know what your situation is. But you need somebody to get together with you today. And that's why these prayer partners are down here. They're here. They're ready to pray, ready to agree with you about what you need from God today. So as we leave, I want you to feel free to come down and let them pray for you. And just let me pray for all of us as we go. Father, we're so grateful for your word. What would we do without it? Your words are life to those who find them, health to our flesh. Lord, as we leave this place, I pray that you would expand this word within us. God, help us to magnify you. Help us to take the limits off you to pray some big, big, big prayers. Because you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think or even imagine. Bless your people with peace today, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless you.